Thank you, Lord. Did you come to hear some good news today? Yes. Are you tired of hearing bad news?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, you know, there is really a lot of good news. Number one, that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And always remember, the devil's a liar. That's the best news, because when you're getting lied to, you know who's behind it. And you can win over that. You can just cause him to zip his lip with one name, the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And the other good news is you're saved and you're here. And you have a living hope. There's just so much good news in the house. You're the good news. God is doing a work in your lives. Okay, Barb, I guess if you'd like to read your poem, please do. Yeah, and if from anywhere you like.
Good morning and God bless everybody. This poem, I did share it last night, but some of you weren't here. It's called The Garden of Flowers. Actually, God wrote part of this poem through my husband, gave him the words for the last section, and I wrote the first part to go with it. So this is a joint effort from the two of us. The Garden of Flowers. Come for a walk in the Garden of Flowers, all in glorious colors, wild and profuse, hiding the careful attention to straight rows and the hands that lovingly work the soil. The blue-faced pansies look cheerful at my feet. Hummingbirds hover briefly on silent wings, so soon gone till only peace remains. And in their passing, I see how small I am. I'm not the one that made this garden grow. The tiniest of breezes blows across my face. It whispers to my spirit, just a still small voice, a message from the one who made all this. And this is the message that the Lord gave my husband. Come now. Drop into the garden of the Lord. The dew of heaven is waiting to refresh thee. Let its fragrance overflow your body and your spirit, for I only, can restore your very soul.
In light of the fact that now, as we've been studying somewhat on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, this scripture is very important as well, because we're talking on the topic of discerning of spirits, which we'll go into that a little bit more after the praise and worship. And this one is from John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And one of the things that the discerning of spirits is that the Holy Spirit himself will give us the discernment of a doctrine, of a truth, or of the truth of his word, because Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and this was as it wasn't too long before the cross, and Jesus was preparing his disciples for that upcoming event, and how they came to know him very well in 3.5 years. But when he started talking to them about him leaving, they became very concerned about that. And you have to remember, they weren't born again yet, because Jesus wasn't yet crucified and he wasn't yet glorified or resurrected yet. So the Holy Spirit was not here to indwell them at that time. So when he said this, There's a dual thing in here that we're going to read. One is that the Holy Spirit is with you, but then he goes a little bit further and says, and he shall be in you. And so he's trying to comfort them in the fact that Jesus is leaving, but he won't leave them without a comforter. And he called the Holy Spirit the comforter, and you'll see that. And I will pray the Father. Boy, you know, your ears should perk right up whenever you hear Jesus say that he's going to pray. Because, you know, when Jesus prayed, things happened. Amen? So he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give. Let's look at these little words. Shall means it's a given. Two things already. Jesus said he will pray the Father. So they had the comfort in the fact that Jesus was going to pray something on their behalf. And I don't know if that brings you any comfort or not, but the fact is Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. So if you can't find a prayer partner, don't get all goofy on him. You know, because understand that he's at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for you. That means he's got your back. He knows the Father's will. And he knows all of the good things that the Father has for you. So I see a lot in just this little verse of Scripture. His ministry hasn't changed in the sense of praying. And he shall give you another comforter, someone other than myself. He's speaking himself to his disciples. The comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Abide means to live in, to dwell in, to remain attached to. Let's look at the words comforter means. It comes from the Greek word paraclete, and I've said before, not the little green bird in a cage with Laurie's finches. You wouldn't put a parakeet in there. But this is paraclete to help you remember. Comforter, helper, counselor, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, and standby. All of those aspects of ministry that the Holy Spirit provides are all of a sudden now, when Jesus prays, are going to be available to them. And if you sometime might write these down, I believe that there will be times when you also would be comforted to know that you have a standby, you have a counselor. I don't do counseling very good. Not really good at that. I can share the word with ourselves together or one-on-one or whatever, but it comes down to the person having to do the doing if there's any doing to be done. Imagine that. I can't walk your walk. Only you can do that. But to know the significance of what he was telling them, that he was going, but he wouldn't leave them without someone in his place. And in verse 17, now he's going to describe it a little more. Oh, and he used the word forever. Oh, that's more than today. That's more than tomorrow. That's more than days and months and years that you can count. Forever is forever. That's how long the Holy Spirit's going to be with you and in you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. See, to the world, if I can't see it, it can't exist. But I like to talk about gravity. I cannot see gravity. But I guarantee you, if you go up and jump off the roof, you will do a face plant in the parking lot. It will happen. So why do people have a hard time believing in the Holy Spirit that they can't see, but they accept the fact that gravity exists? You can't see that. You can't see the wind. But you know it blows because you can see the trees move. And you can feel it on your face. But you see, the world is limited to the five physical senses. Touch, taste, feel, see, and smell. It's all about feelings. It's all about the physical senses. And so anything that your physical senses cannot see, in this case, then he doesn't exist. He's like an it on a wall, rather than the person of the Trinity who dwells within you. He's the power factor of God abiding on the inside of each of us as believers. And it says, and neither do they know him, but you know him. And he's talking to the disciples who were not saved yet, and he says, but you know him, for he dwells with you. That's present tense when he said that. And then he said, and shall be in you. Looking after the cross, because that's when the Holy Spirit was given. But I want to, this is just a little treat. Okay, this is in my notes, but it's just a little treat to encourage you with the same encouragement that the disciples had, because they had a sneak preview, if you will, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just hang around with Jesus long enough and you'll know that the Holy Spirit is real. But I want to show you where the disciples got the upper hand. Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 22. one scripture out of the entire New Covenant where you see where the disciples got born again. Before the upper room experience. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, go back to Genesis, when Adam was created from the dust of the earth. The word says, and God breathed into him the breath of life. The natural man became a living man, made from the dust of the earth when God breathed that breath of life into him. The disciples became born again when they were made alive by the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that's when they had, that's where they first had the Holy Spirit move from the outside to the inside. And then they went to the upper room a few days later, and they were empowered even more so with what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But here is where Jesus' promise to them was fulfilled. Because I always like to look, if Jesus said something that was going to happen, I try to search the word to see when did it happen, so that you can confirm it. See, that verse confirms what Jesus just told them, so that we don't get lopsided in doctrines. There's a balance of every scripture. They all connect. There is nothing in disagreement. It's all in a perfect harmony and balance all through the whole Bible. So there you have it. Receive ye the Holy Spirit, which you already have, but be aware, if you need comfort, he's your comforter. He knows what it's like to lose. He knows what it's like to have a bad hair day, to say the least. He's your helper. If you need help today, he's your helper. He's the one that can help you make it happen. Your counselor, the one that you can talk to, and you can always be sure that you're going to get a truthful answer. And I really found out in all the years of studying Jesus' ministry, he wasn't always politically correct. He didn't worry about that. That's right. And your advocate, the one who's going to go to bat for you, the one who's going to represent you. You know how he represents you in heaven? His blood is on the mercy seat. Your intercessor, the one who intercedes on your behalf. And I don't know how he prays for each person individually, but with God, that's totally possible. If you haven't read the banner yet on the way out, it says, with God, all things are possible. He's your strengthener. We're told in the scriptures even that Paul, to the Ephesians, he prayed that they would be strengthened in their inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. And stand by. When you fail, God's ready to go to work. When you admit that you can't do it, he says, I can. That's a good place to come to in our lives. When you realize that we can't do anything without him, that's going to amount to anything, but we can do everything with him as our helper. Amen? In our continuing study of the discerning of spirits, which is one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I have several scripture references to where on the ministry of Jesus and also of Paul, you're going to see encounters from time to time with a spirit that's not of the Lord. And until the Holy Spirit gives us discernment, we don't always know what spirit we're dealing with. We may know it's of the enemy or of the Lord, but there are spirits that have specific functions and names just like angels do. So today, I would like to take you to an account in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And Carol, do you know how to pull photos from the desktop up and slide them over to the screen?
No.
Oh, okay. Does that What's that? Tom will be back in a minute?
Yeah.
Okay, we'll let him do the dragon. And I'll read the scriptures, and because I have a couple photos from India that illustrate this father's plight. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. This was soon after Jesus was up on the mount with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And during the course of that time, a father brought his son to the other 9 of Jesus' disciples. Starting in verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit." That's very important, because here the father is identifying a very specific spirit. That's really important. And here you're seeing that even this father was able to discern by the manifestations of what was happening with his son that there was a spiritual problem. And wherever, here's the manifestations of that dumb spirit in his father's son. And you that have children and have sons and daughters, put yourself in this man's position of what am I going to do? Am I going to take him down to the clinic and I'll drug him up into a coma to shut him up? What will I do? There's no place to go. Where can I go? Who can help him? And he brought him to Jesus' disciples. And wheresoever he takes him, now he's talking about the spirit, the dumb spirit, takes his son, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away, or he's in convulsions, gnashing with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So Jesus has come down off the mount now, and this man is relating what happened while Jesus was up on the mountain. And Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." So since this young man was a child, this demonic spirit had fully indwelled and controlled this father's son. "And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Oh, I have to stop there. Remember what Jesus said about the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and have it more abundantly. A demonic spirit is not for your benefit. Don't entertain them. Cast them out. If you sense you're being influenced by a demonic spirit, speak to it. Doesn't mean he's going to jump on board and indwell you as a believer, but he can sure control some of your life if you give way to it. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." A lot of times we talk about compassion takes the form of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, those kind of things. But what about when you know and you've had it revealed to you the kind of spirit you're dealing with? The compassionate thing to do is to cast that spirit out of that person and free them for their sake. That's another method of compassion. "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. help my unbelief. It's like, yeah, I believe you can cast him out, but there's still a part of me that's, you know, I've seen this ever since he was a kid. And I'm not really settled about that inside. Help that part of me so that I can believe with 100%. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Now he calls that dumb spirit a foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. Do you notice Jesus didn't pray? Do you notice that Jesus didn't go to the local church and get a deliverance team all set up and in place? Hello? And a spirit cried and rent him sore, or severely, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And then there's an encounter after that where the issue came up, why couldn't the disciples cast him out? Well, two reasons. Number one, they weren't born again, but they had the authority, the power of attorney to use Jesus' name. And they didn't use it in faith, believing that anything was going to happen. And number two, Jesus said in reference to this kind of a spirit that some only go through fasting and prayer. It's important. It's part of every Christian's life that we should be disciplined enough to fast from time to time so that you die to your flesh and you're ready for spiritual encounters. You don't go around looking for them, but if they should happen to come, you need to be ready for that. But I want to, Tom, if you would, pull the picture up of the gypsy, the first one, just the gypsy boy standing with me. Not just the first one. Yeah, there he is. And I don't know, because of the light on the screen, but if you could magnify that picture, you would see all over his neck and his throat. He rolled, this was a boy that was brought to me by his mom. This was the gypsy camp that I go to every year I go to India. And I know a lot of these people. And this kid was a troublemaker. He wasn't saved. And he would roll in the campfire at night. He would gnash and foam. And he would cut himself with stones. He was a cutter. And have you been there? Okay, you know what cutters do. The devil uses them to try to kill themselves. And they cut themselves. And he was like that. And his neck, you can see that they're white on that screen, but you can't see them good, but they're there if you magnify that picture. And I don't know if you can get it any closer, but okay, that's the best we'll get. So I came with Pastor Sherrard to this gypsy camp, and most of the women would come to the meetings, but most of the men wouldn't. They would beat their wives for coming. They would beat their daughters for coming. And I heard a young daughter getting smacked and being beaten, and I know what a fist on somebody's face sounds like. You think you're having a bad day. They wanted to come and have their oil blast. And this boy was brought, and the mother said, he has a demon spirit. And she described what he did. He rolled in the campfire. He cut himself with stones. He foamed. He had wild, darting eyes. He shook. And it was so easy. I remember this account. You see, most of the reading that I do, I study Jesus' ministry because we're the body of Christ. And whatever Jesus did, we should be seeing that happen in our personal lives, but in this church as well. There's nothing wrong with casting out a demon. It's every bit proper and right to do that. But it's helpful if you know which one it is. And that's where the Holy Spirit gives you the discerning of spirits, so that you don't just strike out at something very general and miss it. You can't guess. But all these symptoms that this gypsy boy had were exactly like this account. I didn't call it a deaf and dumb spirit. I spoke to the spirit and called it a foul spirit, because I didn't know if the boy was deaf and dumb. I never heard him talk. I never heard him speak. And I didn't know if he could hear anything. But I just found it interesting that this father knew that his son had a problem in the biblical account, just like the gypsy woman knew. Gypsies are very familiar with the spiritual realm. They dabble in it all the time as part of their nature until they get saved, so they're very familiar. And notice that Jesus didn't talk to the boy at all. He spoke to the spirit. I didn't talk to him at all. I spoke to the spirit that possessed him. And I said, "You foul spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out right now." And that boy did just what this boy did. He fell down on the ground, and I'm not kidding, I saw green foam. It looked like shaving cream, but it was green, about the color of Peggy's blouse, and it was just spewing out of his mouth and down his chin. And he rolled and he shook and all that kind of stuff that probably would freak half of you out if you ever really saw it in real life. You shouldn't, because it's outside the boy now. He's been dealt with. And he just kind of came to his senses. He shook his head a little bit, and I could tell in his eyes that his eyes were very clear. They weren't darting anymore, and he was calm. And I reached down just like Jesus did, and I took his hand and lifted him up. And he stood up, and he was in his right mind. And nobody in that gypsy camp had ever seen such a thing. They'd only seen people possessed, and they would go get witch doctors. That's like getting the devil to cast the devil out of somebody, because that's all they know. That's all they have. When Jesus shows up, everything changes. There is no other name more powerful than the name of Jesus, and this is proof of it. And so in the course of that night, we continued. We had our little Bible study, and then I prayed for everybody. It's very similar to here. But there because everything has to be interpreted by somebody and translated into their language, it takes longer. So I maybe just take one verse of Scripture and expound on it a little bit and then pray for the people, just like we do here. And that boy wanted to get saved after he was in his right mind. He wanted to follow the ministry. Pastor Sherrard brought me there. And this pattern was exactly the same. You're going to read a little further. This guy wanted to follow Jesus after he was delivered, because nobody was ever able to help him. You go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and they're going to pump you so full of dope you won't know which way is stupid, because they don't know how to control those things. They ignore them. They deny that they exist. Well, church, we can't deny. If you believe in angels, demons are fallen angels, and they exist, and they have ministries assigned to them from hell. They're very real. So the boy got saved that night. It was a Saturday. We usually go to the gypsy camp twice. Once when I first get there, and I like to go see them again to say goodbye when the ministry is winding down in a day or two before we come back to the States. So the next morning, he showed up in church with his mom and all his sisters and all the other gypsy sisters in the camp that come out. Some walk. It's about, I don't know, maybe 8 miles. Some will take a bus if they can walk to the bus station, but many just walk. They don't have any transportation. But they'll walk 8 miles. Would you walk 8 miles to church? Just asking. And then would you walk 8 miles back rejoicing? Nah, drive my Toyota, bless God. You know? I mean, you have to think about how these people live. It's not like anything you've ever seen. So he shows up in church the next morning, and then he wants to be baptized after church. And my bags are all packed. I got my Gussie travel clothes on, and this kid wants to take a trip to the river. So, needless to say, next photo, there we are, your local river, filled with everything you could imagine. It can float down a river. It was in the river. I won't tell you what's in the shadows. You've seen the elephant pond with the elephant dung floating. That was God's water for baptism one day. The Muslim boy and the Hindu priest and his wife. See, but you can't get squeamish. You can't let those things bother you. You can't get moved by what you see. You have to stay focused. Fasting and prayer helps that. Because we all have that side of us. Ooh, creepy. I'm doing a baptism in the Connecticut River tomorrow with the North Walpole boat landing, and I don't think it will be half as dirty as that water. This should be a breeze. So he got baptized as a new believer. And then I had to wear those soaking wet clothes in a hot, dusty car for close to a 9-hour bumpy road ride all the way back to Bangalore. Oh, the price you have to pay in ministry. Such a hard thing. Amen. And the next year, Sherrard sent me a follow-up letter, because I always wonder sometimes when you pray for people and then it's a year or two before I go back. I always wonder how they're doing. And a lot of praise reports and testimonies, he writes back in letters. I brought some of them and read them from time to time. That boy is completely in his right mind. He moved out of that jungle and he moved to Mysore. He went to Mysore and he got a fine wife, got a great job, and he's got two kids. And he is doing wonderful. He left that gypsy camp. He's a believer. He hooked up with a group of believers in the city of Mysore. Mysore is about halfway between Bangalore and Talavadi, where Pastor Sherrard's ministry is. And that boy, to this day, is doing well. And another week, I'll tell you about the boy with a howling spirit that got thrown out of school because he had a howling demonic spirit. Not a barking one. I told you about that one. That was here. This was different. And how the name of Jesus is so powerful. Amen. That you don't even have to pray. You don't pray for God to deliver the person. I hate to challenge your religious thinking about that. Don't ask God, oh Lord, please deliver him from that spirit. Because you know what? I heard somebody this morning coming down to church on one of the Christian radio stations I was listening to in the program. Oh Lord, oh dear Lord, please fill us with your spirit. Please give us the power to do the things you want us to do. And on the surface, if you don't know any different, that sounds really good. But you know what? He's praying a prayer of doubt and unbelief. He's like the man. He knew there was a problem, but he weren't really sure God had it covered. You've been filled with the Spirit. He never leaves. Didn't we not read this morning in the opening scripture, Jesus said, he shall abide with you and be in you forever? The day you got saved, that happened. You do not have to pray that God will fill you with his Spirit, because you don't really believe it happened if you're praying like that. I'm not trying to be cute. This is serious. And that you will have power. Well, duh. If your car's got four-wheel drive, do you need to go back to the dealer and ask that they fix your car because you want to make sure it's going to go good in the winter as well as the summer? And they call the maintenance guys in and say, you need to go make an appointment with the maintenance. You need to go out there and tell them you want to make sure your car's got good traction. And they say, well, you got the best of four-wheel drive, and it's all the time. And you're walking away scratching it. God, they just charged me $70 for that information. See, we don't charge for this information. It's here. But what's going on in here with what you do with it makes all the difference. And you can see how helpful this is in ministry. To me personally, there was no difference. Except all the naysayers, they wanted to come and see the show. See what rabbit Jesus is going to pull out of his magic hat next. You can read it. They all ran to see what he was going to do. You know, The word even says that very few of them followed him for who he was. They followed him to see the miracles. They wanted to see the signs and the wonders. They wanted to see what nifty little thing he was going to do next. And they always had food. That's why they followed him. And people do that today. They throng to all these places. Everybody likes to see miracles. What's wrong with seeing them where you are? Do you have the faith to believe it? And do you use the power of the name of Jesus? You've been given, it's like you've been given the power of attorney. What if you have the power of attorney for somebody's health care? Anybody in the house know what that's all about besides faith? Mary? The doctors have to talk with you, don't they, before they can do anything to that person. They have to get your permission. Well, you know what? You have his permission. It's in writing. It's in red. You have his permission to use his name. Just like you who have the power of attorney, it's like you have the same authority that your client has. You have that same authority. And you see, this is even before Jesus' crucifixion. He delegated that authority to go out and preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That was all before they got saved. Even the 70 came back and testified of how even the demons were terrified at his name. So we sing a lot of songs about Jesus, but there's another side to his name. It's all powerful, it's almighty. And I know my father used to swear and use the name of Jesus all the time. But I know that in the spiritual realm, whenever his name is mentioned, whether it's out of contention or whatever, all of hell comes to full attention when the name of Jesus has been spoken. Because they know.
That's right.
Did you notice? The Spirit knew. Because he thrashed that boy one more time. It's like, oh yeah, let's watch this. And he threw that boy into another fit on the ground right in front of Jesus just to mock him. Because he knew. He knew that that was going to be very short-lived, because that encounter was about to come to a beautiful end. And it was the same with that gypsy. That spirit didn't mock. That spirit came out just like that. And it was so easy. Then we went in and had Bible study. There was no difference. This happened outside the house. They don't have much grass there. It's just kind of dirt and thorn bushes and stuff like that out where these people live. And so, yeah, he was pretty dirty, rolling in the dirt. And then they had soot and ashes on him from the campfire. Oh, plus the witch doctor had been out there and anointed him with some more ashes. He looked like a crispy critter, like the hot dog you burn on the grill, only it was gray and not black. It's just the things that your eyes see. And I know you've heard Tom talk about Frog Boy. We're going to talk about him together along the course of this teaching, so that you can see how the discerning of spirits is very powerful. These are not gifts of the Spirit, they're manifestations of the Spirit, and that's a huge, huge difference. It's as the Spirit wills. And read that chapter again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and carefully notice the only place that gifts is written is in the beginning of that chapter, and it's in italics because it was never there in the original manuscripts, and you will not find a single Bible translation that does not italicize the word gifts. They are manifestations of the Spirit, and he's the one that chooses at his will which manifestation he's going to release through a willing vessel. And that's why I don't teach these as gifts, because they're not. You have the gift, and that's the Holy Spirit. And how he manifests himself, that's not your call, that's his call. And that's really important to teach this in proper balance, so that you know right from the get-go. You possess the gift. He indwells you. But how he manifests himself is his call, not yours. You may be a person that is very sensitive to the Spirit and can release him, but you have to discern. When you're dealing with spirits, you have to be able to, when the Lord reveals those things to you, don't wait. Act on it immediately. Because that's when miracles happen. If you ponder it, well, I'll go home and sleep on it and see how he is in the morning. No, he might be dead in the morning. These are exciting. And we have some more. Just kind of so that you can see, so that when you're reading scripture, you can say, oh yeah, yeah, I remember we talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago. And suddenly the word takes on a whole different dimension when you realize, oh, but that was Jesus. Ah, yeah, but who lives in you now? You see, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And it's that name that'll do it every time.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fine, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory in. I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because He lives.
Thank you, Bob. It's a wonderful reminder, because there was a time in my life I didn't know if there was a tomorrow and I didn't really care. So if you're thinking about checking out today, please don't. Life is worth the living because He lives. I don't want to do anybody's funeral this week. I don't want to be called back from Oklahoma. So hold off until I'm home. Just getting fun. But there's such a hope that we have. It's a living hope, and it abides within us.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Peter called it a lively hope, but he meant that hope is alive. And we all have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the new life that we have in Christ, that the old is gone and everything has become new. And we thank you for this new life and the quality of life that we have. We thank you that Jesus came to give us life and to have it more abundantly. We thank you that you bring increase in our lives in all areas of your goodness out of your treasure chest of heaven. Father, we thank you that you cause us to prosper and have good success in everything we set our hands to do. We thank you we're the head and not the tail. We're above only and not beneath. We thank you that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that indeed you always cause us to triumph in Christ. And there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that can ever separate us from your love. Demons come and demons go. Death comes and death goes. Graves are dug and graves are filled. And nothing can ever separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you as we leave this place today, that your blessing and your favor are upon our lives, not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did. And thank you. We depart in joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Spirit, and we walk out of this place in total victory, and we look for opportunities to conquer fears and to put all the power of the enemy underneath our feet where it rightfully belongs. For Jesus Christ is Lord. To your praise and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Very good.